Praise the Lord. We are grateful every time we are allowed to experience a new day where we can gather in His presence, hear His word, and be corrected, be blessed, where we are edified and receive everything we need. Such hours are precious. They are precious in the presence of God. We have sung a wonderful hymn 623, God's promises remain, they never waver, and faith has been particularly emphasized in this hymn. And when we read certain passages in the New Testament, we realize how much depends on faith, be it Hebrews chapter 11 or Romans chapter 4. I'm currently looking at Romans chapter 4. Here I would just like to read a few verses very briefly. Romans chapter 4, the well-known chapter, which speaks of Abraham, who believed God. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. And then verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham truly believed where there was nothing to hope for, where there was no basis whatsoever. We sometimes believe where hope is already in sight. Beloved, let us not hurt God. Let us not offend Him. He is trustworthy. He does what He has promised, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Then, there's also a very important passage here in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. If we are the spiritual seed of Abraham, let us too live in the firm conviction that God will bring to pass what He has promised and do what He has pledged. A verse that can be of great benefit to believers is found in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, them that believe. Verse 24. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And now comes the very special verse, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Perhaps up to here, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. If Christ had not died, if the blood had not been shed for our redemption, there would be no redemption at all. Did you get that? Redemption took place on Golgotha, and the person who wishes to be saved cannot simply believe in Jesus in the same way one might believe in the founders of other religions. He must believe in the crucified one, in Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. And as we know, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. You will notice that faith is linked to this work of redemption. How many, even among today's politicians, speak of faith in Jesus, of the words of Jesus? They quote the Sermon on the Mount. Only those who can believe in what happened on Calvary for our salvation, for our redemption, will receive salvation and redemption from God, will experience what happened there. You realize that it is not a general faith that brings salvation, but faith in the blessed God who revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ and reconciled us to Himself. And also this passage we have already read, that Abraham did not stagger through unbelief. Let us confidently admit it. Unbelief leads astray, brings confusion, and causes anxiety. Unbelief has so many negative consequences. It causes damage that is impossible to foresee. It is faith, faith alone, that brings salvation and snatches us out of all confusion, placing us soberly and clearly in God's presence and allowing us to share in the promises that God Himself has given. You will also notice that the word promise appears here. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Dear brothers and sisters, if we can place our feet of faith upon a promise that God has made to us in His Word, then let heaven and earth burn, let hills and mountains vanish. Whoever believes God will find that His Word remains true forever, as the song goes. We were probably all blessed last night, and perhaps a little disappointed at the end. I had quietly expected that we would have another prayer service here for the sick, but I did not want to say it out loud. Instead, I thought to myself, let those who are led by the Spirit of God come. After all, we are waiting for the moment where there is no longer any need to call out from the platform, but when God calls through the sermon and makes faith a living revelation, that it simply happens from the midst of the people wrought by God, without any further prompting being needed. For thus it is written, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Perhaps I might briefly pick up on the thought from last night. What overwhelms me anew every time in Brother Branham's ministry is the fact that the living God has testified here on earth in the 20th century as the same one he always was, and as the Word also testifies of him. You know, there are many who are far better speakers. I have, in fact, heard quite a few of them speak in person. And now and then, one had to ask oneself, when these elegant speakers actually took a breath, with singers too, when they sing well, you don't notice when they breathe or take a breath. And that seems to be the case with some preachers as well. With Brother Branham, you could still tell. It is not the elegance that people can display that counts, but what God Himself can do personally, that is what counts. As we heard in the opening word, whatever I please, I do. God brings about what He has set out to do. And if we think that a church service is merely a pastime where we play at being religious, sing a few songs, and are enveloped in a certain atmosphere, that is not enough. Not in the church of the living God. Not in the house of the Lord. Here God wishes to speak. Here God wishes to work. He wishes to be able to do what He has set out to do and what He has promised in His Word. We have recognized that we are now living in the last days and that God must restore all things. Indeed, He will restore it, because He has promised it. We are also grateful for the very clear promises regarding this in the Old and New Testament. You know, there are people who read the Bible in their own way and then interpret it accordingly. We do not read it in our own way and have distanced ourselves from any interpretation of the Word. But one thing has been given to us by God, namely to observe the manner in which Bible prophecy is being fulfilled in our days, whether concerning Israel, the nations, the church, politically, religiously, or here in Central Europe, where the long division has now been lifted, where all things are finding their place, and the ancient Roman Empire is rising again. And when it is written in Revelation that the whole world is amazed, that the power which once was is no more and will be again, we have, after all, read the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. We know what is written therein and what is now to take place in the end times. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that if the Lord were standing here, he would cry out again and again, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled before your eyes." We are, after all, living in a very special time, and it should come as no surprise to us that God has done something special. Surely, to draw our attention to what is happening now, we have, in particular, the two promises that now specifically mention what was to happen, namely from Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." We know full well that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But when he was asked in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "Are you Elijah?" he said quite clearly, "No, I am not." And excuse me, dear brothers and sisters from Switzerland, but in any case, this happened last Sunday in Zurich. A lady who was there for the first time, probably not Swiss, but German, judging by her accent. In any case, she asked me about this and said that it was simply not possible that God would want to send anyone else, that all of this had already been fulfilled with John and was therefore settled. And then I simply asked, "Dear lady, what do you make of what John himself said when he was asked, 'Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'No.' And then she answered as quick as a shot, 'He lied.'" She answered as quick as a shot, "He lied." And of course, it felt like a stab through my heart. No prophet has ever lied. They spoke the truth about God. And when asked about themselves too, praise be to the name of the Lord. Subsequently, in verse 23, he then made it clear who he is, namely the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Both passages spoken in one breath. Beloved, we are grateful to God for this. And in Matthew 17, the Lord also said quite clearly, after Moses and Elijah had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, John, and James were present, and behold, the disciples asked their Lord, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And then I shall read this to you, so that you may know that it is written thus." In Matthew chapter 17, where it indeed says, "It is the mouth of our Lord that speaks these words, 'Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things.'" This is not Malachi 3, verse 1. That is Malachi 4, verse 5. How grateful we can be, and how grateful we ought to be, that God has already set these things in order for us in His Word. We need only see this divine order. We must find it and then respect it and thank the Lord for it in faith. Referring to John the Baptist, he said, "Elijah has already come," and they treated him as they pleased. Both are true. For he did indeed come in the spirit and power of Elijah. But almost 2,000 years have passed, and the day of the Lord has not yet come. Scripture cannot be broken. So a man of God, of the stature of the prophet Elijah, had to come at the end of the time of grace, before the great and terrible day of the Lord breaks in. This is God's holy word, a very clear testimony of Holy Scripture. Can you all say amen to that? Amen. Yes, that is the pure truth, and we are very glad about it. But it is indeed the case that if you ask some very elegant preachers today, what is the day of the Lord? They say Sunday. Just imagine that. It is Sunday. And the Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists and so on, they say the day of the Lord is the Sabbath. Neither of these is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the great and dreadful day. The seventh day is the day of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation and grace. And then the day of the Lord will dawn. Are you grateful for this clarity that God has given us in His Word? And when it is written that He will send a prophet before this great day dawns, it does not mean before a Sunday dawns or a Sabbath begins, certainly not, but before this great day of the Lord dawns. Beloved, it is our duty to place these biblical truths, the promises given for the preparation of the bride church, for her calling out, separation and correction and all that goes with it, upon the lampstand. If we do not do it, who will? And should we keep silent about what God has done? Please try to imagine yourselves in other times. Could Martin Luther remain silent when something was bestowed upon him by God? Could Zwingli remain silent? Could Knox, Calvin and all the others remain silent? Could Huss remain silent? Could Wycliffe remain silent? Who could remain silent? When God begins to speak, there must be instruments on earth to carry the word of the Lord forward. Could John Wesley remain silent? Could William Booth remain silent? Could Finney and all the others remain silent? They could not remain silent. Why not? Because God wanted to speak, and He did speak. It is exactly the same with the entire Pentecostal movement. Could they remain silent? We could not remain silent. After all, we have become part of this movement. Only now we are going even further. Could they remain silent? No. And then it happened, as in the beginning, that they did not merely speak in their usual languages, but because the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But the people of God have never remained silent at any time on earth when God did something special. Are we to remain silent now? No. We have more to say than has ever been said in any age. What God has spoken throughout the past, and also what has been promised in the Word specifically for our days and entrusted to us, can be summarized in our time. And here the word applies. The light that is lit must not be placed under the table or under the bushel, but as our Lord Jesus Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, it must be put upon the lampstand. And what is the lampstand? Who knows the Bible? John saw seven golden lampstands. He saw the church in the seven ages. And who was walking among the seven golden lampstands? The Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. The light that God gives must be placed upon the lampstand. And the lampstand is the church of the living God. And so we wish to play our part in ensuring that what God has spoken is no longer concealed, and that what God has unveiled and revealed is not covered up again. Rather, without harming others, we take the liberty granted by God to pass on in His name what has been entrusted to us. We know in whom we believe, and we know what we believe, namely the promises of God, the entire Holy Scripture, as it has been handed down to us. Do you agree with this? Let us believe with all our hearts, as the Scripture says. And Scripture does not merely contain two or three doctrinal points. Scripture also includes the entire prophetic sequence, everything that pertains to and belongs to the Church and has been promised. Scripture contains it all. And so, let us believe the whole counsel of God, trust in the Lord, and ask Him to lead us forward. And before I briefly translate something from Brother Branham, let me give this warning, this solemn warning. Let us not stagger through unbelief. God and God's Word are trustworthy. Let us believe from our hearts, as Scripture says. And even if the promises are still delayed, let us certainly wait for them, for God will fulfill them. We heard it in the opening word. The word that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord God, shall not return void unto me, but only after it has accomplished what I send it to do. It returns, but not without having accomplished its purpose, but after having fulfilled what God has spoken in His Word. And if you wish to know exactly, I can already tell you with what the Word returns, namely with a redeemed, blood-bought multitude who have received the Word, in whom it was able to accomplish that for which it was sent. And with this multitude, the Word that went forth from the throne will return to the throne. It will have accomplished what God sent it to do. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Let us believe with all our hearts, so that it may begin to work powerfully within us all. For the Word, as we are told in Hebrews 4, verse 12, is indeed powerful. It penetrates until it has divided spirit and soul, marrow and bone. So too today, may this Word, which has been made alive and active in us through the Spirit, be powerful and penetrate. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Let us sing, Only Believe.
Now, I would have the Sunday school lesson. I'm usually kind of long with it. There's something that keeps moving on in my heart. I don't know since yesterday. Now, if the Lord is a subject. I'm getting old, and I don't know how much longer I'm to be here. But there's a great question in the church that's got man at variance and different ideas, just like the eating of the apple, and preached on the message, and I believe firmly can prove it by the scriptures that it was not apples. See? Caused a lot of confusion. So maybe before we leave, we got to go back now in about 30 days, you know, back to Arizona. And before I leave, the Lord willing, I would like to take this scripture. And don't tape it. If you do, don't sell the tape. Don't let it get out. I want to explain the real truth of marriage and divorce. It's a question, and this is the last hours that when all the mysteries of God should be finished. And yesterday, coming up across the mountains about daylight, the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, tape that and lay it away. I don't know why. But the real truth of marriage and divorce. Some of them says people can marry if there's can swear they was in adultery, and others says, well, if they mistreat one another and they can't live together, it's better to live earth in peace and live in hell on earth, and all those different questions. And some marry them just any old way, and some wants to sprinkle holy water on them and turn them back and say they never was married and bless them and turn them over to the church again. There's all kind of confusion, but if there's that much confusion, there's your truth somewhere. I believe and say this with reverence. I believe the Lord has revealed it to me. The truth. And if it would get amongst the churches, it'd tear the thing to pieces, which maybe it ought to be. But I'd rather just let the pastors, of the churches get the tape. And then let them play it, and then they can lead from there on. But I'd like to just tape that to show the real truth of it. I believe this is the hour when these mysteries are to be finished,
amen,
completed. They've been struck on, as we said, down through the ages of the tapes, as we've brought those seven seals and seven church ages, and we're now facing a time for the seven trumpets, and then the vials. And maybe we could put a 2 weeks meeting and put both of them together. I'd like to get it taped, and then besides that, I'm trying now to get it proofread and make books out of it. Church ages, seven books of the church age, seven tapes, and make it in such, we can get it done just as cheap as we possibly can so everybody can get it. Then, if the Lord tarries and I move on, you'll see that the things that I've said in the name of the Lord will be come to pass just as it was said. Never has failed yet, and some of it has to happen later. And I trust that the Lord let us do that right away. We'll notify the people a time, because there's many likes to come and hear those things. And I appreciate that. If nobody believed it or listened to it, what good would it do me to stand here and say anything about it? It'd be like casting bread upon the waters. It'd be like, if no one was going to believe it, then it'd be like casting pearls before swine. But there's thousands, times thousands, that believe that. And they hold on to every word. And we'd like to get as many in as possible when we get ready to have these services, and for the glory of the Lord. And we trust that God will give it to us. And I don't want to have that until I'm divinely inspired to do it. God has a time for everything. You mustn't go ahead of it. If you cut your wheat before, you put the combine in there before it's ripe, you'll lose the bigger part of your wheat. So when the sickle's ready to be thrust in, God will thrust it in. Then we'll go to reaping. But I just, when I feel pressed like that, I thought I'd shake out of it a little while. All day yesterday, I couldn't get it off my mind. All night last night, went to bed around 12 o'clock, had about 3 hours sleep the night before. Last night I couldn't sleep still. Something said, tape that marriage and divorce. So the Lord willing, if that keeps on my heart and the Lord shows me some more about it, well, then I may tape that, see. But remember, only for ministers. You come. But listen, but the tape itself, See, because it gets out amongst the congregations, and some's this way and some that way, they draw their own opinion. And I want minister brothers to have this in their own study and then let them go from there, because they're the ones that's responsible. They're the one. Like, go down and play it to the judge. Some of these squires. And see what the Lord said about this marriage and divorce. It's more sacred than people think it is. And it'll blend right in with the serpent seed. It's just the same thing, just moving right on. That's that mystery. You remember, in the days of the seventh angel, all the mysteries of God should be finished. Those unknown things that the Lord would wind up. Now, so far, now remember, 7:30 is when you start your meeting. Yes. Now, Brother Neville, if you got a message for tonight, preach it. See, it won't take me about an hour or 45 minutes, and I'll tape the rest of it. I like to listen to Brother Neville. I love him. He's my brother. And I think he's a marvelous speaker, wonderful minister. And one thing about Brother Neville I like, when he says anything, he lives what he's talking about. Now, that's the main thing. You know, you can live a fellow a sermon better than you can preach him one. For ye yourselves are written epistles, read of all man. Now, that's before we can pull the pages back, but God has to open this Sunday school lesson.
Amen.
So let us just ask Him to do that. Heavenly Father, we by faith look towards the future. I'm looking now by faith towards a coming something, Lord, upon the earth that's going to draw Thy people together. When we see the denominational churches so pinning down and getting so different, it's really pushing the people out. Just as it was in Egypt, a Pharaoh rising who knew not Joseph. As it was in Germany and in up into Russia and Italy, the people raised up Josephs, Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, who hated the Jew. They had to go back to their homeland. God, You got ways of doing things that we don't understand. And You pressed them. No home in Germany, everything taken away from them. Also in Italy, Russia, no place to go. And they were sent back to their homeland just to fulfill the Word. Oh, the loving hand of God. How sometimes it looks cruel of the way that people suffer, but it's still it's the tender hand of Jehovah leading His little children. We thank You, Lord. Now I pray, God, as I see the day that the denomination is pressing the believers, excommunicating them, saying that their name must be upon their book or they're lost, have nothing to do with the other group. It's only the tender hand of Jehovah leading them to the tree of life. I pray, God, that each one, I know they will, because it's Your Word and it can't fail. And may we be led to the tree of life, that we might be a possessor of eternal life, and see the hand of God, and by the eyes of faith look beyond these shadows that we're walking in today, see the promised land laying just ahead. Bless Thy Word this morning, Lord, these few scriptures and notes that I got written down here. May the Holy Spirit come now as I dedicate myself to circumcision of tongue and thought, mind. And the church dedicates her ears of understanding, her hearts, and all of us together, that You'd speak to us through Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. In the name of the Word, Jesus Christ, we asked it. Amen. Now, turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And now I want to read a portion of the Scripture from Exodus, the 3rd chapter, from 1 to 12. Just listen on close as we read. Exodus, the 3rd chapter, 1 to 12. Now Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, which the bush is, while the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, I want to lay emphasis on that. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Now I've heard their cry by the reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a land large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Havites, Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Did you notice? I have come down, but I'm sending thee. God going in the form of a man. Go, let me read the 10th verse again. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou comest forth, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Not noticing before, but feeling very deeply inspired of the Spirit this morning. I caught that just then. God sending his servant back where he had run from, he gave him the sign of a mountain. Never noticed it to just then. This will be a eternal token unto you. See? Now we're going to speak this morning on the subject of the second exodus of God's people, or the calling out of God's people. Exodus means brought out, called out, taken away from. And I want to use that as a subject of the second exodus of God's people. Now, they've had many exodus, of course, but I'm speaking on the time that God called an exodus, a separation from where they were at the present time. Here God is making ready to fulfill his divine promised word that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Years, hundreds of years had passed. But yet God never forgets his promise. In the season, the due time, God always makes his promise right. Therefore, you can rest assured that what God has promised in this Bible, He's going to do it. Just no need of trying to think anything else and say, well, the prophet was, maybe was wrong, or that couldn't happen in this day. Looked almost impossible then. More impossible than it does now. But God did it anyhow because He promised He would do it. And look how simple He does it. I have come down. I heard the cry. I remember my promise. And I've come down to do it, and I'm sending you. You do it. I'm going to be with you. Certainly I'll be with you. My never failing presence will be with you wherever you go. Don't be afraid. I'm coming down to deliver. I'm sure the spiritual mind catches that. I'm going to send you to bring my people to an exodus. Call them out. And I'll be with you. Now, how we can rest, how faith can catch that hold there. God's going to do it. He promised it. No matter how what the circumstances is or what anyone else says, God's going to do it anyhow. Because He promised to it. And He does it so simple that it goes over the understanding of the cultured mind who would try to reason about it. How could it be? I don't mean to say that a man now with a good, strong mind, fine education, that man won't understand it. That's all right. Wonderful, as long as he uses that, not to reason, but that culture that he's got to believe God. Let it be converted into the simplicity of listening to what God has said and believe it. His culture will help him, man. Notice, but when the man tries to reason it couldn't be done, then that drives him away from God constantly all the time. When he's trying to listen to what his own understanding. See, if you don't understand, and the Bible says a certain thing, just punctuate it, amen. Just let it go like that. Now, instead of referring to these scriptures, you can jot them down in this Sunday school lesson, but I would maybe, if you'd like to look at it, but first, I've got so many here. Let's, before we can find out what this Exodus means, and I'm going to type the Exodus now, Exodus then, with the Exodus now, and watch if it isn't run exactly parallel. One of them is natural, and the very same things that he did in the natural, he's typing it again, antityping it in spiritual. A spiritual Exodus. Marvelous to see the Word of God. How anyone could say it's not inspired. This was about 2,800 years ago, you know. And how that He promised and what He's done and laid it out there for example. How He makes the shadow of something to testify of the positive. I get on that tonight between the moon and sun. The Lord willing. But first, we must review Genesis to see why they were down in Egypt. Why would God's people be out of that land? But after all, God promised that right there where the beginning was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Palestine, God gave them that land and said, this is it. Well, then why would the people not be in the place that God provided them? That's a question of today also. God give us a Pentecost. He give us a book of Acts. He give us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. He give us a land. And why are we out of it? Well, why is the church out of it? Why isn't the great Christian church today living again like the book of Acts, bringing forth the same thing? There's some reason for it. We all know that we're broke up and we're in a terrible condition. And the most terrible condition that Christianity's ever lived in is today, and we're on the right on the brim or the brink of a great, terrific judgment laying for the church. And before this judgment can happen, God's calling an exodus. Just like he did then. The Amorites' sins was heaped up. So he's calling a spiritual exodus. Now, let's go back just a moment and type and find out. They went down in Egypt all because of the jealousy of a brother. That's the reason that Israel was in Egypt at that time, out of the land. Remember, God's promises was only as long as they stayed in that land. Now can you see what we were speaking in prayer a few moments ago? Why did God have to harden Pharaoh's heart to put the people back in the promised land before he could bless them? To bring forth the Messiah to them. How did he have to harden Hitler's heart to be against the Jew when he was half Jew himself? How could he have to do that in stalling Mussolini? See, people that's not inspired like a nation, God has to take the things that they are living by, the laws of the land, many times to make his promises come true. So he had to harden those dictators' hearts to run the Jew back to the promised land. It had to be that way. Now we find out that going down, Joseph, we know the stories. We go back into Genesis, and you can just read it because I'm just a little late to get started on this long Sunday school lesson. Now I'll try to hurry it. Notice, now read the story when you can of Joseph being born the later of his brethren, next to the last. The spiritual mind will catch that right now. He wasn't the last child, Benjamin was. But in the excommunication, what's Joseph and Benjamin were full-blooded brothers. And the only two that was brothers. Never did Benjamin get the recognition until he met Joseph. And above the rest of them, Benjamin's given a double portion of everything that Joseph gave. All right. Notice now. We find that down there, he was taken from his brothers because that he was spiritual. He was a great man. Although the humblest of the bunch. The least of the bunch. And they hated him without a cause. They should not have hated him. They should have respected him. Because, why did they hate him? Because he was a brother? Not exactly that. They hated him because that God dealt with him more than he did the rest of them. He gave him a spiritual understanding. He could interpret dreams perfectly. And he could foretell things that would come to pass perfectly. Just exactly the way they were. And he didn't pull no punches. He stalled the dream of those sheaves bowing before his sheaves. And his brothers then got angry with him. He said, I guess then, you little holy roller, in other words, we'll have to bow down before you someday. But that's the way it happened. How will those great big giants ever bow before that little insignificant fellow standing there? But they did it. They sure did, and pleaded for mercy. But he hadn't come in power yet, you see. He was only then just in the child form. And then we find out by doing this that Joseph was taken from among his brethren, the denominations, and set out to himself. His brothers all in the land. And then there come such a great thing. We realize that Israel, as long as they dwelt in their dwelling place, and kept up. Now, that's one good thing, to stay in the place. Positionally, that's right. But they got rid of the spirit. The fundamentals today positionally knows what they are by intellectual conception of the Bible, but there's no spirit. They've rejected Joseph. Turned him out. They wanted nothing to do with it. It's a bunch of holy rollers. We want nothing to do with it. They've excommunicated him. Sold him out to the world. They were out of their fellowship. Now, by doing that, they were taking out of place, taken down into Egypt. Later on, now the story of this jealous brothers is certainly of great comparison with the spiritual side of it today. We all are aware of that. That is pure jealousy. Not pure, it's old, dirty, filthy jealousy. See? There's no purity in jealousy. See? It's nothing but filthy jealousy. When they see the same Bible and the nature of the same God that wrote the Bible vindicating himself, and then turn that down without a reason. Pure, as I said, it's dirty jealousy. Watching God heal the sick, raise up the dead. The same God that lived in the days of the apostles, the same gospel that they wrote for this spiritual journey, is the same God that does the same thing. So there's nothing but jealousy has excommunicated and we'll not have it among our people. See? Run them off. They thought, the brethren, that they'd never have use for a man like that. So why not just get rid of him? That's what same thing has happened today. They think that because that our churches has become intellectual, that we got the best dressed crowds, the biggest organization, the most smartest ministers, that we have no use of the Holy Spirit in the way that it was back there. That they are full. In other words, action speaks louder than words. That their seminaries and the brain of their being and their coming together and discussing this thing are more able with their own intellectual minds to set a church in order better than what the Holy Spirit could do. And so they don't need it any longer. It's something that we don't need today. It's the days of that is past. Now, isn't that just right? We don't need the Holy Spirit to heal the sick. We got doctors. We don't need the Holy Spirit to speak with tongues. We're all intelligent people. And when you do, you take right from your framework the lifeline. Jesus said to them Jews in his days, haven't you read that the stone that was rejected is a chief cornerstone that all the building is setting upon? Now, you see what I mean? I'm sure you can catch that. That the reason of it now is because they thought they'd never have a need of it. We don't need speakers of tongues. We don't need interpreters of tongues. We no longer need the Old Testament prophets to set us in order by the Holy Spirit. We understand it. See, they have adopted a man-made system to take place of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there's people that's elected, has their names on the Lamb's Book of Life. They can't go for that. They're spiritual-minded. Therefore, they cannot go for that. They can't stand it. No matter if their fathers and mothers has lived in whatever organization or church, when a church makes does, maybe it wouldn't speak that right out. Oh, no. They won't speak it right out, but their actions prove it. Yes, Here's the Word. And the Holy Spirit proves it amongst those when He can get them gathered together that He still heals the sick and raises the dead and speaks with tongues and casts out devils.
Amen.
So it depends on the what's on the inside of a person. As Miss Oregon Bright there was thinking that the other day, sitting out there on the walk pulling out some grass when she's cutting the lawn. I passed by right by her side of her, and she didn't know me, and I just let her go on. I was watching. Now, notice, the Holy Spirit in His great work, the church feels that it don't need the Holy Spirit. The churches will tell you that. And the man can stand up and give you such an intellectual talk can almost make you believe it. Now, let's stop there a minute. Didn't Jesus say that the two would be so close together it would deceive the very elected if it was possible? The intellectual talks would be so smooth that it would deceive the people. It's gospel. It's man who can handle that word in such a way that it could almost make any intellectual person, if you're just trusting in their intellectuals, they'd condemn the Holy Spirit and take the way of the man. We see that. Now, that's the same thing they thought about Joseph. And they got rid of him. And all down in Egypt. Oh, how we can think, how I could spend hours. You could stay here for 3 years and never leave that subject. Day and night. And still be finding the great kernels of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual mind can look down in Egypt and see that persecution rise. You can see Joseph taken away in order that the persecution could rise. And then see God with His wheel in the wheels. Everything moving around just perfectly. See Potiphar reject Joseph. See that lie told. And see Joseph in the prison. And his beard's growed out. Excommunicated from his brethren, but then all of a sudden God moved in. Okay? How we can see that wheel in the wheels moving, God's great plan moving everything up to this Exodus, to this time when He would call His people back in the land again, back in the place and position where He could bless them and place among them the one that He promised He would place among them.
Amen.
They had to be in their land. Remember, they had to come out of the land that they were in and get into the land of promise before their promised Messiah could ever come.
Amen.
And the church has to do the same thing.
Amen.
Get out of that group of rejectors over into the promise before Messiah can ever be manifested before them. You see it? The life of the Messiah manifested, making a church ready, a bride, a woman marry a man and disagreeing with him, it would be some kind of a fuss continually. But when a man and his wife, his girlfriend, is espoused, when they're in perfect harmony, like one soul and one mind, because they're going to be one flesh,
amen,
then when the church can get in such harmony with God until the manifestation of the bridegroom is manifested in the bride, because they're going to be one. Oh, what a great lesson. All right. Now remember, the spiritual mind, picking this up, can see the type and the antitype. And pick it for one, just, we could go hours on it. What takes place? And why have we waited all these years since this oasis of time? You know, the Bible speaks that the church fled into the wilderness, where she was nourished for a time and a time. Why has all this been? That we, you see, it's still God's wheels in the wheels. Why hasn't God did this long time ago when man sat down with pencils and women and tried to draw out just the time like Judge Rutherford and many of them, that Jesus come in 14 and Mother Shipton way back behind that and so forth, all these times. And see, when going by but what they've tried to figure out the Scripture, see, they ruined it. It's hid. It's actually hid. And how could the Scripture go against itself when Jesus said, no man knows the minute or hour? See, to just get one piece of Scripture and hold it, you must take the whole thing. Then if God is in that, then God will manifest that to be the truth. Like divine healing. If it isn't truth, then it isn't truth. God will have nothing to do with it. But if He manifests it to be the truth, then it is the truth. Just as Jesus, God said, if there be one among you prophet or spiritual, I'll speak to him. And what he says comes to pass, and hear it. That's it. But if his prophecy's wrong, then God can't be wrong. He's infinite, infallible, omnipotent, and he cannot be wrong. So if the man is speaking, then it shows the man, if he spoke his own words, it'll fail. But if he speaks God's words, it can't fail, because it's God speaking. Then his inspiration comes from God. And it has to be right. That's the way God said to tell it. That's the way the Bible, in the Old Testament, he said, if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because they have no life in them. No light in them. Right? They have to speak according to the law and prophets. And a prophecy or anything else must be according to the Word. If it isn't, it's wrong. See? Now, we find out that all this has took place because weighted revivals, the Methodists, the Lutheran, the Baptists, the Camelites, and all different ones, they've had great revivals. The Nazarene, Pilgrim, Holiness, Pentecostals, all had great revivals, but the great Exodus hasn't come. Why? God told Abraham he'd keep him in the land right then, but the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't yet full. And God has waited patiently. Then people trying to figure out, they can see the Scripture run right into something. Run right into something. They said, this is the day, this is the time. But you fail to understand that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. 400 years they would journey down there in Egypt and be brought out. But they actually stayed 440 years. Because of the rejection of the prophet. They had to suffer another about 40 years down there in the wilderness before God brought them out. Moses was out in the wilderness 40 years before he ever returned back to deliver them, you see. 40 years went over time, lapsed because that they rejected the message. Now, 40 years in God's time would be about 1.5 minutes to our time. That's how much difference it is. 1,000 years is only one day. See? Wouldn't be even a minute, hardly. Notice in that. Now we are running late. Why? God's been long-suffering, waiting, watching. Let the Lutheran rise in a revival, then organize. Let the Methodist rise in a revival, organize. Let John Smith of the Baptist Church rise up with a great revival, organize. Let the Pentecostals raise up with the restoration of the gifts, organize. Until the iniquity gets plumb full, then God's tired. Amen. Then there comes an exodus. And we see it. That the people themselves can see back down the stream of time that the thing is cursed. They take a wedge and a fine Babylonian garment again. And that's the thing that curses amongst the people when man tries to inject his own ideas about things. We got to stay with that word. That's the commandments of God, was not to touch nothing in that city, that cursed city. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. And Achan thought that he could take this gold wedge and live pretty decently like the rest of the world and find Babylonian garment. Oh, at the Achans and the Kents. But the thing's cursed. And it continually is cursed. It was cursed since the very Nicaea Council at Nicaea, Rome. Been cursed ever since. But God's let the iniquity fill up until the time of the Amorites is about fulfilled. And now, anybody with spiritual understanding, remember, I keep quoting, spiritual understanding. You can see that the iniquity of this nation is filled up.
Amen.
She's organized and reorganized and organized and organized, and now she's confederated and joining with something else. Amen. The iniquity is filled up. It's time for Exodus. It's time for a calling out to the promised land.
Hallelujah.
Not the promise, just another country to go to, but a home.
Amen.
The millennium. Time for a calling out. The iniquity of this nation, strike on again tonight, the Lord willing, is filled up. She's filthy. You say, Brother Branham, the nation you live in? Yes, sir.
Yeah, but.
Certainly. You say, you, as a citizen of the United States, you shouldn't say that. Then Elijah shouldn't have called the curse upon Israel, if him being an Israelite then. The rest of the prophets should never curse that nation that they were Israelites under.
Hallelujah.
But they only spoke not their own thoughts, but the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Depends on where you're drawing your inspiration from. Depends on how it's coming. And if it's contrary to the word, leave it alone. Now, ask anybody to prove that that's contrary to the word. Did not the Bible say in Revelation 13, that's where this nation appears. This nation is numbered 13, a woman's nation. It's a woman in the Bible. Woman's on her coins. It's a woman's nation. It's where the rottenness of women began, starts, where it ends at. The rottenness started in Eden by disbelieving God's Word. Here's where it hatched out, women preachers and everything else. The filth of the world comes right out of Hollywood. The worst nation in the world, more divorces than the rest of the world put together. See? Why? You'll find out one of these days, the Lord willing. You'll see why this cursed thing. You can see the blindness of this divorce stuff that Satan's pulled over the eyes of the people. We're in a terrible hour. The end is almost at hand now, I believe. We're rotten, rotten to the core. She appears in Revelation 13, number 13. And remember, it raised up like a lamb. Freedom of religion. But then it received power from the beast. An image like it. And he spoke with all the authority and done the same rotten things the beast did before him. Then tell me it's not prophesied.
Amen.
This nation, the Amorite condition is just about right. Because you're already working in it. And even our new Pope, his main purpose is to unite the brethren together. And to the natural eye, it's the thing to do. But in the eyes of God, it's contrary to the Holy Spirit. We can't mix up with that. And every church will be called into that federation. Get out of that thing as quick as you can.
Amen.
You'll take the mark of the beast not knowing what you're doing.
Hallelujah.
Get out of it. I hope the spiritual mind can catch it. I'm sure you do. But I wonder out there. Anyhow, if you can't visit every nation, you can send tapes to it. God will have some way to catch that mind out there where that seed's sown.
Hallelujah.
Right. And as soon as the light strikes it, it's gone. It takes life! Like the little woman at the well, she said, there it is! She caught it.
Amen.
Get out of that thing. It's cursed. Cursed. Tell me where one ever fell and rose again. Tell me one ever raised and didn't fall. So you can see that the thing is wrong. All right, the iniquity wasn't full yet of the Amorites, so they had to linger and wait before the Exodus. But when the Amorites got their iniquity filled, then there come a spiritual exodus or natural exodus to lead the people to a natural land where a natural Amorite had once dwelt, called that their land. And the iniquity of the Amorite denomination has called themselves the church so long till her iniquity is about fulfilled. There's coming an exodus where God will show who's who, where the church itself, the bride of Jesus Christ, will be exodus. Amen. Out into the land that's promised. In my Father's house there are many mansions in this place. You don't have to go out and fight like they did. It's already prepared. If this earthly tabernacle of dwelling be dissolved, we have one already awaiting. That where I am, there ye'll be also. The great exodus at hand. Watch how God did that exodus. What preparations He made. And study just a minute. Then look at today. All right. Notice before this exodus, there raised up a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. See, a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, what was Joseph represented? The spiritual part in this spiritual exodus. That raises up now, we are freedom. The woman was nourished for a time, and a dividing of time. But finally there raised up a Pharaoh, dictator, who knew not the freedom of religion. Uniting them together. Don't let it pass you. There come a time where there was a Pharaoh first had to come. And the organizations live lusciously, lived as a grafted branch into the real vine of Christianity. But it's still bearing its original fruits. Women half-dressed, man intellectual, and denying the power of the Spirit. But it's lived under the name of a Christian church. It's a grafted vine, but the husbandman's coming by now to prune that vine.
Hallelujah.
As he said he would do. And all those that don't have the fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire and consumed.
Hallelujah.
It's an awful thing to say, but truth sometimes seems awful. It just tells you how God takes His children through the deep waters and the miry sands and things. He does it that way. Remember, the pot must be broken into shivers, sheaves, little pieces to be remolded and ground again. Looks like a terrible thing to destroy it. But it has to be done thus in order to get the pot remade again, the vase or whatever you're making. There was a Pharaoh who raised up who did not know Joseph. And that was the beginning of the beginning. That was the beginning of the Exodus. And when that thing began to form under a political power, began to form, God began to get ready. The iniquity of the Amorites was fulfilled. The time that He promised Abraham was fulfilled. And the time of deliverance was at hand. And God permitted a Pharaoh to raise up who knew not Joseph. And Ramesses was born. And right after Sadie come Ramesses. And Ramesses was that one who knew not the blessings of Joseph. And he didn't know what the spiritual side was. He was only a political genius. That he could take Ethiopia and all the rest of the countries under military might. And that's all he knew was the military might. And I think if any man was spiritual could see what's taking place now. We're getting a Pharaoh who knows not freedom of religion.
Amen.
When our president took his office, he would not swear to that he believed in freedom of religion. What about the other day when we had this question of segregation down in the South? When this governor of Alabama, I wished I could talk to that minister, that Martin Luther King. How can a man be a leader and leading his people into a death trap? If those people were slaves, I'd be down there in my coat off beating away for them people. They're not slaves. They're citizens. They're citizens of a nation. The question of going to school, them people, if they've got a hard heart and don't know those things, you can't drive into a people's spiritual things what's beat in there with political powers. They've got to accept it, be born again, then they'll see these things.
I'll stop here. I can see time is flying by, and that leaves us with a lovely bit for this afternoon.